Is anyone here very good with a yo-yo? Can't, like, walk the dog or do any of those tricks? No, not so much. Used to be able to? I was going to try to track down a yo-yo today, and if anyone said yes, I was going to be like, okay, here. I didn't do that. instead, I want you to see this. Okay, that went on for like 5 minutes, so I cut it a little bit. But are you kidding me with this guy? I can't make a stupid yo-yo come back to my hand. And he's doing that with two. It's just crazy. Down and up and all around and back again and over his head. And, anyway, the way this kid can control exactly where the yo-yos go and when is totally mind-boggling to me. I can't control myself, let alone a yo-yo like that. But you know, I have had times in my life when I felt like one of those yo-yos, going down and up and forward and backwards and almost getting whiplash in the process. And when those situations are the worst is when I have felt like an emotional yo-yo. When we go from an emotional high down to a low, just like that. When I was in high school, I went to a big enough school that we had an athletic trainer on staff, and I worked with the athletic trainer with all of our athletes. We taped ankles and wrists and had the ice packs ready when they were needed, handed out water bottles, watched the players for signs of cramps or dehydration, and we made sure to have the inhalers at the ready for those students who needed them. And one Friday night, I was with the football team on the sideline like I always was, and as the game was getting ready to begin, and I saw our athletic director, our AD, come out onto the field, which was really unusual. He was usually at the gate greeting people as they came in, but he came up and started talking to one of the assistant coaches. And I watched as the assistant coach's face just dropped. And I didn't know what had happened until after the game. That night, we were playing one of the toughest teams on our schedule. It was a hard-fought game, and we managed to just eke out a win by the skin of our teeth, and everybody was ecstatic. We were just over the moon, and I followed the team as they headed back towards the locker room so I could hand out the ice packs, and as I was in the hallway, I saw the assistant coach pull one of the players out of the locker room to talk to him. You see, that player, Corey, his dad had been in an accident on the way to the game. And Corey's mom had called the AD to tell him, but she asked that Corey not be told until after the game was over. She knew how important it was for Corey and for the team that he was able to play that night. And Corey's dad was not too seriously hurt, and so there was going to be no damage done by waiting to tell Corey. And I watched as Corey had come out of the locker room on cloud nine. You know how teenage boys just kind of bounce when they're excited? And I watched those emotions just crash when he got the news about his dad. Emotional yo-yo. And I think that had to be a little bit of how Simon Peter felt the day our scripture passage took place. Now, Jesus had taken the disciples to a rather unusual place. The Bible tells us very specifically that they were in Caesarea Philippi. Which, if you're like most people, so what? That's just another place in the Bible, right? Well, this is a non-Jewish community. It's about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. It would have taken these guys days to get there. Way out of the way from anywhere else Jesus goes in his ministry. This town sat at the base of Mount Hermon, a giant mountain up there in the hills. In this particular location, there were pagan shrines to the god Pan. And so there's all these pagan temples around, especially at the mountain. Pan was often worshipped in grottos or in caves. And so the pagan temples were there. And just outside of that, the Romans had erected a temple dedicated to Augustus Caesar. And it is there, at the base of this mountain, that Jesus asked this important question to his disciples. Who do people say that I am? In a place where paganism is predominant, where the emperor is worshipped as a king, in a secular world, Jesus asked his followers, who do people say I am? And the disciples fumbled around a bit. They say, well, maybe John the Baptist, maybe Elijah, some prophet, some holy man of some kind. And then the critical question comes, but who do you say that I am? You who have known me best. You who have seen me feed thousands. Who have seen me walk on water, heal the sick and the lame. Who have seen me calm the storms. Who do you say that I am? And that's when Peter speaks up. Peter is the kid in class who always has his hand up first. Right? This is Peter. He's always ready with an answer. And he says, Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Not the gods in the temples around the area. Not pagan gods or false Roman gods. You are the Holy One sent by the one true God. And boy, we often see Peter's declaration here as heartwarming and faithful and exuberant. But man, there is so much more to what he is saying here. And I think we often miss it. When Peter says, you are the Messiah, the anointed one, we need to keep in mind what the Jewish people would have thought the Messiah was to be. They had been taught for centuries that the Messiah was to be a pivotal person in the story of God's people, which Jesus for sure was, but they did not expect the Messiah to be like Jesus. The Messiah was to be a warrior king, like King David, someone who would raise up an army and drive the Romans out of Israel, who would establish Israel once again as a great and mighty nation not to be messed with. They were looking for an earthly savior, not a suffering servant who would lay down his life. So Peter is saying a lot. He's putting a lot of expectations on Jesus when he answers him. But Jesus sees through all that and he sees Peter's heart. He sees his faithfulness. He sees his devotion beyond the words. And Jesus says, man, Peter, you are my rock. The rock upon which I am going to build my church. In the shadow of the mountain, perhaps on the marble steps of the Roman temple, Jesus looks at Peter and says, you are the rock. You are the one. It is on your faith that the foundations will be laid. You, Simon, son of Jonah, who I call in Greek Petros, in the Aramaic Kephas. You, Peter, the rock. Man, what a moment for Peter. What, what an emotional high, what affirmation, what love Jesus shows him in that moment. And Jesus goes on to give him great authority when he says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom. But then everything shifts. Jesus sees the faith in his friends and decides to bring them in on what's about to take place. He tells them that he's got to go to Jerusalem. But when they get there, he's going to be tried, arrested, killed, and will rise again. Surely now they must understand that he is, since they know that he is in fact the Messiah, that they'll get the rest of the plan. But Peter is still so filled with love and adoration and devotion to Jesus that he just cannot accept this. Now remember, in the Jewish teaching, this is not how the story of the Messiah is supposed to end. And so Peter, out of love for his friend, declares, this cannot happen, Jesus. God forbid it. And then everything comes crashing down. Jesus turns to him and says, get behind me, Satan. Ouch. From the rock to Satan in about 3.2 seconds. Jesus says, you are a stumbling block to me. Now, Peter's reacting how I think anyone would if their innocent friend said that they were going to be arrested, tortured, and killed. But the divine and the human Jesus knows that this is what must come to pass, and he cannot let Peter tempt him into avoiding what must happen. Peter's love takes him to the highest of the highs and to the lowest low. But through it all, he is devoted to Jesus. His love allows him to see what others did not, that Jesus is in fact the Messiah, but it also clouded his vision in seeing God's plan. Peter, the faithful but flawed disciple. And I think as we look at this story, it's really important for us to look at ourselves. Who do we say that Jesus is? We who claim the name Christian, we who strive to be disciples and followers, who do we, or do we say who Jesus is to us? Are we afraid to even say it out loud? Is Jesus just another religious figure like so many before and since? Or is he the one? The Son of the one true God, the one sent to save and redeem the world. Are we able to say, here's what Jesus has done in my life? I follow Jesus because he changed me from the inside out. Are we able to say that loudly and proudly like Peter did? Do we wear our faith on our sleeves like he did? Are we willing to speak out and speak up for our faith? And then are we willing to set aside our preconceived ideas of who God is and what God should do, and with our whole hearts say, Thy will be done, Lord. Or do we try to fit God into a box of our own making, our own design? Do we treat God more like a mythical genie in the bottle, ready to grant us 3 wishes? Or do we worship God as our sovereign king? Do we think our plans are better or wiser than God's plans? Do we dare to look at Jesus and say, God forbid it? Are we stumbling blocks along the way to God building his kingdom here on earth? Or are we willing to be the foundation stones on which the church the people of God. Remember, I am the church, you are the church, we are the church. Are we willing to be the foundation stones that the church can stand upon? Truthfully, we're probably both, just as Peter was. But as we journey this path of discipleship, as we move ever onward, let us strive to be more foundation stone. Let us strive to set aside our own vision, our will, and focus instead on God's will, so that we can be more bedrock than stumbling block. Amen.